unbelievable. No matter who you are, throughout the course of the lesson today, probably at least one time, this is the thought that's going to come to your head. It's unbelievable. But I'll tell you, I was there. I lived it. I'm going to testify about it today. And where we begin is in the book of Mark chapter 16. And if you would, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. And perhaps you have read this passage dozens of times. Perhaps you have read it hundreds of times. Perhaps you have even read it thousands of times within your life. But today I believe there is still something more we can learn from this passage. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, though I have it up on the board, the reason I want you to turn to it in your Bible is so that you can see it. So that you can see it in black and white right in front of you. Or maybe it's red and white, depending upon what kind of Bible you have. It says in Mark chapter 16 and in verse 16, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." When you look at that passage seems to be so straightforward. It seems to be very clear. Yet if you believe that that passage means that if you are a lost sinner, you have to believe and you have to be baptized to be saved, if that's what you believe, you are in the minority. When you scan the denominations across this area, it doesn't matter whether it's Presbyterian or Catholic or Baptist or Methodist or Pentecostal or Assembly of God. When it comes to this passage, the majority of denominations and congregations do not believe what we just read. In fact, the only denomination, I think, that actually believes that verse as we state it here would be the Christian church. We are in the minority if we believe that if you're a lost sinner, you have to believe and be baptized to be saved. And that if you're not baptized, that you won't be saved. And while there is a lot of confusion in society about this passage, we can seek understanding by looking at other passages in the Bible. There are certainly beliefs out there that if you are lost, you have to be baptized, and later on you're going to believe, and then you'll be saved. There's people out there who say, well, you have to believe, and then you're going to be saved, and then you'll be baptized. How do we clear up all of this confusion? Well, we go to the Bible, and we look at the context. In Mark chapter 16, and in verse 15, we see that Jesus Christ told his apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And so he went. He told them to go and preach this message to a lost and dying world. And the message was that they had to believe and be baptized to be saved. In order to become a Christian, in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we see that message is consistent in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Well, how do you make disciples of the nations? Verse 19, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. From these passages, it should be clear that the gospel is you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and confess of that and repent of that as we read about in the Bible and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And when you're baptized, you become a disciple. You become a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. But we don't just have to rely upon these passages. We can see in the New Testament, such as the passages you have up on the board, what did the apostles understand? After all, they were the ones who were receiving this message. They were the ones charged with going out and making disciples. They were the ones charged with baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of their sins. What did they understand this instruction to be? Well, when we turn to the New Testament, we can see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the very first gospel sermon that was preached on the day of Pentecost, when the people's hearts were pricked that they had crucified the Christ, the only begotten Son of God, as we read about in verse 36 there. In verse 37, their hearts were pierced, and they said, "What shall we do?" And Peter responded to them there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, that they had to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the forgiveness of your sins, so that they could be saved from the guilt of sin. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, as Peter is writing to Christians, he's reminding them of the fact that baptism saved them, that baptism now saves you. If you want to be saved, you need to be baptized according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the apostle Paul, whenever he became a Christian, we can see that he was talking to a preacher, a prophet of God, Ananias. And Ananias said to him in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, as though he had instructed him in the way of the gospel, he says, "And why do you delay? What are you waiting for?" he says. "Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Saul had already believed in Jesus. And he had been in prayer and fasting for 3 days. He had already been convicted of guilt and of sin, but his sins weren't gone. His sins weren't gone, even though he believed in Christ. Why? Because he had not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had not been baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. His sins had not been washed away when he gave himself in obedience. There are many, many other passages that I could turn to illustrate this, but this should be sufficient for us to understand this passage. That if you want to be saved, you have to believe and be baptized to be saved according to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there may be people here who are hearing this for the very first time. There may be people here who have heard this again dozens or hundreds of times. There's a lesson for us to be learned from this passage, whether it's the first time you've heard it or whether you've heard it 100 times. As I was growing up, this is something that I have heard several times. And I've heard this passage preached on by many different preachers, many different gospel preachers, by Bible class teachers, by brethren. And we turn to this passage, and one of the things that I have heard throughout my lifetime is, this passage is so easy to understand. How could somebody ever misunderstand the teaching of this text? Why is there so much worldly confusion? And then they make this point. If we replace salvation with money, nobody would misunderstand this passage. For example, if God said, you have to believe and be baptized to receive $1 million, guess what everybody's going to do? Everybody's going to believe and be baptized. I want to ask you in an orderly and reverential manner, if you have ever heard that teaching before, that if we just change this to money or some temporal reward, that everybody would obey. Who's ever heard that before? Several of you have heard that before, right? I know, I've heard it taught from this very pulpit, and not just from one preacher, but from several preachers. And I believe that very same thing. And that's why I set out one day, after I had been preaching a couple years in Cleveland, I went back to work at Chick-fil-A. And one day I decided to do a social experiment. And that day happened to be July 16th of 2002. And I was at this Chick-fil-A that I had gone back to work at. I was the manager on duty. And what we had at this Chick-fil-A was we had a duty roster. And the duty roster was what everybody would walk in and see they had to do for the day. And that's what the workers did. The very first thing they did, they walked in and they looked at the duty roster and saw where they were going to be stationed, what they had to do for that particular day. And one of the things that we like to do as managers sometimes is we put a little quote on there. You know, a little quote at the top, a little inspirational message. And this day I decided to shake it up a little bit. And so I got a piece of paper and I put it over the duty roster where I knew people would have to read it, see it before they looked at the duty roster. And what I did was I took the exact wording of Mark 16:16 and I replaced it with two actions and an outcome of a tangible reward, tangible money. And this is what I told them they were going to have to do. I said, "He who has filled up a cup with ice and has brought it to me shall receive $1. But he who has not filled up a cup with ice shall receive nothing." That is the exact wording of what I put on that sheet of paper. And I put that sheet of paper over the duty roster, and I didn't tell anybody what I was doing, not even my brother. I didn't tell anybody what I was doing. I put the paper there, and I sat back, and I waited. And what do you think happened? You can see the wording of the text matches up those highlighted phrases. You can see they match up. Two actions, believe and be baptized, correspond to fill a cup with ice and bring it to me. And then you're going to receive a reward. Here it's $1. But he who has not filled up a cup with ice shall receive nothing, just like he who does not believe shall be condemned. Well, the initial behavior was that nobody did anything. $1, even back in 2002, didn't go very far. People weren't very motivated. And so what I did was I went back and doubled the offer. And I changed it to $2. And I said, if you bring $2, or if you bring the cup with ice to me, then you'll get $2. Well, the initial behavior as people saw it for the very first time is that they were very skeptical. They wanted to know, what is this? Where did this come from? Why has this all of a sudden appeared in my life? Why are people forcing me to make decisions so early in the morning? They were very skeptical about what was going on. And you would think I would have to start pulling out my wallet and dishing out money right away. Yes, I did go to the bank early that morning and make sure I had a few dollars on hand. But that's not what happened. What happened was the first person read it, and guess what they did? They went and got somebody else. And said, hey, you come take a look at this. And they got somebody else and they read it. And they said, what do you think that means? Go get a cup of ice, or go get a cup filled up with ice and bring it to David. And those two people went and got somebody else, and they went and got somebody else. And before I knew it, I had about half a dozen ladies on my hand who were all in this group discussion about, what does this text mean? To get a cup, fill it up with ice, and bring it to David. What are the implications of this? And not only that, they couldn't really figure things out in their group discussion. And so they began to ask questions, and they came to me. Now, in this social experiment, it was about them just figuring it out themselves. And so I said, I'm not answering any questions. Just read it and do what it says. And so naturally, we would think that people would just read it and do what it says. Well, their initial action was they followed the leader. And that was in the midst of this discussion. Guess who entered the conversation? Who entered the conversation was a false teacher. And the false teacher was somebody who, thinking about how she conducted herself, she was very loud. She thought very highly of herself. She thought herself to be extremely intelligent. And she came and wanted to see what all this gaggle was about over this little saying. And she began to look at this and she said, well, it is obvious to me what this means. This is a trick. And what we actually have to do is we have to fill up the cup with water. We have to fill up the cup with water. And what we have to do is take it back to the walk-in freezer and stick it in the walk-in freezer, because when it freezes, then we will have a cup full of ice. And then we will bring that to David and he will give us the money. And all the ladies said, that's a good idea. That's exactly what we're supposed to do. And so they all went and they got cups and they filled the cups up with water. And they all kind of were like walking to the back like little penguins in a little row all the way to the walk-in freezer. And they put their cups in the walk-in freezer and they all walked back to the front and they just sat back and they smiled, waiting for their water to freeze. Now you think about that. You think about that. As they were waiting happily, did they obey the instruction? And we can look at that and we can say, well, no. The instruction was to fill up a cup with ice, not to fill up a cup with water, and to bring it to me. And so as I began to see this and see how things were going to unfold, I realized I didn't have a lot of time on my hands. We were trying to run a restaurant that day after all. And the lunch rush would soon be approaching. And so I approached one of the ladies. The initial one, the very first one who had seen it. And I figured, just as there was a false teacher who had entered into the scene, well, maybe there needs to be a little truthful instruction as well. And so I just asked her, do you think that you're going to get the money? And I strove to preach the word to her in that sense. And she said, yeah, we did what you said. We figured out the riddle, right? We figured out the trick. So we're just waiting for that water to freeze. And we're going to bring you the cup. And then you got to pay up. And I said, you're not going to get the money. And she says, well, why not? I say, because you didn't do what the paper said to do. Well, what do you mean I didn't do what the paper said to do? And she begins to ask me on. I said, well, what did the paper say to do? Fill up the cup with ice. Well, what did you do? I filled up the cup with ice. Said, no, you didn't. What did you do? I filled up the cup with ice. No, you didn't. What did you fill it up with? I filled it up with water. What does the paper say to do? Fill it up with ice. Okay. She said, you mean to tell me? You mean to tell me that if I fill up the cup with ice and I bring the cup of ice to you that you're going to give me $2? I wouldn't tell her. She was going to have to act on faith. But I said, read what the paper says to do. And so on faith, she did. She went over there and she got a cup. This was her follow-up behavior. She went and got a cup. And she filled that cup up with ice, even though she was skeptical about it. She discussed it with the other ladies as well. But she did fill up the cup with ice after she was challenged to do so. You see, when she went back to that group, guess what happened? The false teacher said, he's trying to trick you. See, you did the right thing already. You got your cup of water in the walk-in freezer. You already did the right thing. He's trying to deceive you. He's trying to trick you so he won't have to pay you the money. And, of course, nobody wants to lose out on their big prize, right? Their big $2. And so none of them was willing to go out there on faith except that one lady I talked to. They challenged her. She said, okay. They said, okay, you go do it and we'll see what happens. And they challenged her to go out there first because they didn't want to all lose their money. So let's have her do it. If she loses her money, then we can keep doing what we're supposed to do, right? And that was the big deal. We're all going to discuss it. This was the decision and she did it. She followed through with it. And guess what happened? She goes back to the little area there where the drinks are. And she obeyed the instruction. She got a cup. She filled it up with ice. She brought it to me. And guess what I did? I pulled out my wallet. I got $2. And I handed it to her. Well, guess what happens after that? Now everybody wants to start following her example, right? Now we see how it works. Now we see that he's going to pay out if we do what it says on the paper. Now we understand what the text says. And it didn't end there. The observations did not end there. What they all began to do after that, after they got their $2, their salvation, if you will, what did they do next? They went out and they evangelized. They went out and told all their other buddies, all the other employees, right? Hey, you want to get $2? Dave's giving away $2 today. Now, you got to do a little something, but you know, nonetheless, you're going to get $2. So they went out and they were very happy. They were very enthused and they began to evangelize. And I will say that there were a few people that day who walked in and just without any guidance, they read the paper and they followed the instruction. But those people were by far the minority. Out of the over dozen people who got money that day, it was only one person who read the text, did what it said, and got the reward for that. And so whenever I was examining this situation about receiving the reward, there were some very obvious conclusions to draw from this. The people who received the reward were much like those we read about here in the Bible. That is, people heard the message. After all, they couldn't do anything if they didn't know about it, right? They had to hear the message first. Not only did they hear the message, but they did exactly what our Bible text talks about as well. They had to believe the message. If they did not believe the proper way to do things, or if they did not believe in me, if they didn't think I was trustworthy and that I would follow through, then they would not follow through with their actions. So they did have to believe the message, but that wasn't enough. It wasn't enough for them to hear the message and believe the message. They had to obey the message. If you would turn your attention to the book of 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I want us to realize that this is the fate of all of those in this world. They will either be in one of two categories, those who hear, believe, and obey, or those who do not. And we see that here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7 when it speaks of the return of Jesus Christ. In verse 7 it says, "The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's not about just hearing and believing. It's about obeying, isn't it? "And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power," just as we read about in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. "He who does not believe shall be condemned." But when we read this text, we see that it's not just about belief, that faith is tied to action. That's what true faith is. That's what living faith is. And in this text, if we put Mark 16 and 16 with 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 in verses 7, 8, and 9 here, we see it's not just those who don't believe who are condemned. It's those who don't obey either. Those are condemned. And so if we want to receive the reward of heaven, we need to obey the gospel having heard and believed in it. We can see that those who lost the reward, they had a lack of knowledge. How many of you got $2 from me on that day? On July 12th of 2002. How many of you got $2 from me? Why didn't you get $2 from me? Because you didn't know about it, right? You didn't have the knowledge. There were plenty of people. There were hundreds of people who came to Chick-fil-A that day. Hundreds. There were only a little over a dozen that got any money from me that day. Why? Because they're the only ones who knew about that good news of being able to get $2 if they obeyed that message. And so some people did not receive the reward because they lacked the knowledge. Just as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, they have to have the gospel. They have to obey the gospel. There were plenty of people there that day who had the opportunity for money. They had heard the message, but they did not obey the message. Some, led by the false teacher, filled up the cup with water and then went to freeze it. They didn't obey what the instruction said. Some people would fill up a cup with ice, give it to someone, and say, "Go give this to David." That's not what it said to do. It said for you to bring me the cup of ice. Some would have somebody else fill up the cup with ice, give it to them, and then they would bring it to me. Well, guess what? That wasn't obeying the instruction either. Some people did not bring me the cup of ice. There were plenty of people who filled up a cup with ice that day. We live in Texas in the middle of summer. Everybody's filling up cups with ice, but they weren't bringing it to me. And so they did not receive the reward. They did not obey the instruction. And another point of note is, some did fill up the cup with ice, and they did bring it to me, but they didn't get the reward. You know why? It wasn't because I was unfaithful. It was because time had already expired. I put a time limit on how long people could do this. After all, I don't want to be giving out $2 for the rest of my life to everybody who brings me a cup of ice. And so I put a time limit on it. And that's the same thing we have to understand today. Just as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the time is coming when Jesus Christ will return, and we need to prepare. We need to obey the message that we have heard, that gospel message that we have heard, because there is only so much time before He returns, or before our time runs out and we pass away. It is then that we will stand before God in judgment. And so let us understand that we must obey the will of God. In Luke chapter 6 and verses 46 and 47, Jesus Christ says to me, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" It's a great question from our Lord, isn't it? It's not about just knowing who He is or knowing His gospel. It's about giving ourselves in obedience to Him. Some people just lacked the will that day to give Him obedience. Someone just lacked the will. Some people, like that false teacher, thought I had a hidden agenda, and they wanted to prove themselves by not following the crowd. Some people just weren't motivated. I mean, let's be honest, even though I doubled the reward, $2 wasn't a whole lot. And some people just weren't motivated by that. Guess what? as real as heaven is and as great as heaven is, there's some people who just aren't motivated by heaven. That's just a fact. That's a reality. Some people thought it was silly, just like they think this whole religion thing is silly, just like they think believing in Jesus Christ is silly. Some people thought it was silly, so they didn't have the will to follow through. Some people didn't believe. And this was an amazing thing for me to witness. Was that even after they saw me give $2 to person after person after person, do you know there were still people there that day who told me that they didn't give me the cup of ice because they didn't believe I would give them the $2? Did you know that there's people like that today in our society that believe that Jesus Christ died and He loves, but He loves everybody except them? And that His gospel and His promises, it's not for them. I've heard people testify from their own mouths, I have sinned too much. And all that shows is that they are not aware of the great grace and magnificent love of our Savior. There are people like that who will not obey because they don't think Jesus or God will save them. And this last one was very eye-opening to me as well. They felt unworthy. There was one man in particular who worked in the back. He worked in the kitchen. He worked as hard as anybody I know. First one to come in. He ended up becoming a manager in the back later on. Worked as hard as anybody I know and needed that $2. That $2 could have helped him more than it could have helped anybody else in that restaurant. He needed it. But you know what? He said, I'm unworthy. For me to go fill up a cup with ice and bring it to you, to get $2 for that? That's not worthy. That's too great of a reward for bringing you a cup of ice. Well, there's some truth to that, isn't it? I wasn't giving out $2 because anybody deserved it, because I owed it to them because of their goodness or their greatness and their ability to fill up a cup with ice. I gave them the $2 out of grace. And he felt unworthy of that grace. And I tell you, there's a sense that all of us should feel unworthy of the grace of God too. But yet he has extended it to us and he has offered it to us and he has offered it to us freely because there's no other way we could have it. There's no other way we could attain it. There is no work that we could do that would be worthy of getting rid of our sin and us owning or deserving heaven. And so God has to give it by grace. And by the magnificence of His love, He does give it by grace. I've come in contact with people before who say, I've sinned so much and I just feel unworthy of the grace of God. Amen to that. We're all unworthy of the grace of God. But He wants us to receive His grace. And He's proven that by the greatness of His Son, Jesus Christ, and the greatness of that sacrifice. And so these are things for us to ponder about our own salvation and our own relationship with God. Some other interesting findings is the attitude of the winners. The attitude of those who receive that blessed reward of the $2. Whenever I gave them the $2, you could not wipe the smile off of their face. They were so happy. And that's something we see in the Bible about the gospel too, isn't it? People who are lost in sin, they obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what do they do after that? Go on their way rejoicing, right? They're happy because they've been set free from the guilt of sin. And if we obey the gospel, we should certainly have that joy that comes with salvation. Another thing that they did was they defended the message. There would be people who would come in and they would do things the wrong way. You know, they wouldn't just read it and do what it says, or they would get on to me and talk about how I shouldn't have done this or I shouldn't have done that. And I never had to say a word. I never had to get up and defend myself. You know why? Because the people I gave the $2 to, they were doing it for me. They were defending the message of what it said and what it took to get the money and my motives behind it and all those sorts of things. And so they gleefully defended the message. And the third thing that they did was they went out and spread the good news. They were telling that to their buddies. They were telling that to their co-workers. And that's something that I mentioned before. And that's what you find in the gospel of Jesus Christ as well. If you look in the book of Acts, if you look in the book of Acts in chapter 8, you see here that many people had become Christians, and there was a persecution that arose in the church there in Acts chapter 8. And in verse 1, in verse 3, it talks about how Saul, who would be Paul and end up becoming an apostle, but at that time, he was ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison, and you would say, well, that's it. That's the end of the gospel right there, right? I mean, who's going to keep preaching and teaching a gospel when these are the results? When people are coming after you, when people are dragging you out of your house, when people are beating up your family, when people are killing the people that you love most in this life. That would be the end of the gospel, right? No. It was only the beginning. And brethren were scattered about in verse 4. And what does it say they were scattered about doing? They were scattered about preaching the word. Why? Because they believed in the message of salvation. They believed it to the point of the shedding of their own blood, the giving of their own life. That's how powerful this message was in their lives. And I believe if you have a true knowledge of the gospel, that's what it produces within you. It produces a natural urge to spread that message with somebody else. And if that urge is missing, then you need to look inside. You need to look inside and look at your faith. And look at your appreciation of the gospel and your appreciation of the gospel in your own life. Because these people that got $2 can teach you a lesson. They can teach you a lesson about finding joy in a reward. Look at what they were willing to do for $2. Shouldn't the joy of heaven be that much greater? But it wasn't just the attitude of the winners that we could look to. It was the attitude of the losers as well. And I don't mean to be harsh. I don't want y'all to feel bad, but y'all didn't get the $2. And so you would be some of the losers. Now, I don't mean that in a bad way. You were happily ignorant, right? I mean, you never even knew you lost out on it until when? Right now, today, right? You just dwelt happily in your ignorance, and that's what a lot of people do. Now, with the $2, that's no big deal. But guess what? When it comes to heaven and hell, that's a big deal. That's a huge deal. We don't want people living happily in ignorance, serving the world and serving the devil and serving themselves. They need to be aware of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And where are they going to get that true gospel from? Look in a mirror. Because it might not come from anybody else but you. And so be mindful of that. Those who knew in regards to the attitude of the losers, those who did know, some, they just didn't care. They knew they lost out on the reward. They didn't care. We see that in the world today. If there's somebody who just doesn't care, there's not much you can do about that. You can share the good news with them all day long. But if they don't care, there's just not much you can do. They are that seed, as it talks about in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower that Jesus Christ communicates in verses 1 through 9 right there. That's the seed that fell on that rocky soil, isn't it? Never takes root. People who don't care, there's not much you can do. Some were upset. Some were upset. They were critical of the process. They didn't like what was going on. You know, a lot of people are critical of the process today. That's one of the reasons people don't obey that gospel that we read that's written in black and white so plainly. Believe and be baptized for the remission of their sins. They don't like that. They don't like that process. They don't think you should have to do that. And so they're not going to obey. And guess what? They're going to miss out on the reward. One of the amazing things was that even one person cried. One person cried whenever they found out about this reward. And they found out the reasoning behind everything. You see, as I began to give the $2 away, there was one question that was really pressing. And that was, David, why are you doing this? And they were pressing on me hard. So later in the afternoon, I went to the office and I typed up something real quick and I passed it out to all those who had participated. And what I typed up was very similar to what I've preached to you this morning. I talked about those who received the reward. They had the knowledge, they had the obedience, and they had the will to follow through with what the instruction said. And those who didn't receive the reward were for the very same reasons that we discussed this morning. And when I passed that handout to them and I encouraged them to examine what the gospel says in regards to these matters, because I had spelled that out, Mark chapter 16 in verse 16, and I had put that parallel right there for them to witness for themselves. When I passed that out, there was one person who cried. You know who that person was? It was the false teacher. The person who had come in so confidently, so brazenly, and told all the people that they didn't really know what was going on and that they were the one person who had the truth and could lead them in all the right direction. That's the person that broke down and cried at the revelation of what had taken place. Most people didn't care. I'm not going to tell you that somebody was baptized that day. But we can see as we examine these events, we can see human behavior at work. We can see a couple of things. For some people, as we started out and we had that word unbelievable up there, when I go through and tell this story of these ladies and how they filled up the cup with water and take it to the walk-in freezer, that's usually the point where people are saying, that's just unbelievable. How could they not see it? How could they not read it and understand and obey? Because there was a false teacher. And that's where a teaching should come home to all the rest of us who slack in our work in sharing the gospel with others who have been misled and who do not have a proper understanding. We don't take into account not their ability or inability to read and to understand. We don't take into account the false teachers out there who are leading people astray and teaching people a false gospel. And there are way more false teachers out there than there are preachers and teachers of truth. And when I say preachers and teachers of truth, I'm not talking about gospel preachers by profession, like myself or Brother Fontenot or others that you may know of. I'm talking about you. And while we may comfortably sit back and say, anybody with an honest heart would just read Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 and obey it, and if God changed that to money and gave people $1 million, well, everybody would just obey it then. That's wrong. I believe it doesn't matter whether it's $1 million or $2. We can never underestimate the power of deception and lies and of falsehoods and the ability of the false teachers to lead people astray. And that's why it's so important for every single one of us here today to understand that the point of the message here is not just for those who may have never heard Mark 16:16 before and heard Acts 2:38 and 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 and Acts 22 and verse 16. It's not just for those people, although the message is for those people. That if you haven't understood that you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, you need to do that today. But it's for all of those who have obeyed that message as well, but have not had the faith and the joy to continue to share that message for the rest of your life. There are people out here in this world who need you. And while we may like to think that we were the last convert on earth, that we were the last one with an open and honest heart, that there's nobody else out there who would pick up these scriptures and read them, and if they were guided by the truth, would obey that truth. Well, we may want to believe that sometimes. That is false. That's a deception. It's an alternate reality. It's not real. It's not the reality that we live in. Just this past Wednesday night, there was a brother in Port Arthur that we had been studying with. He was Catholic. He had been Catholic all of his life. He had been raised Catholic. That's the only thing that he had ever known until a friend who had just recently been converted, I mean, had been converted for like a week, took a book to him called Muscle and a Shovel, and he said, "Friend, you need to read this book and we need to get together and study." And that man read that book. And at the end of that book, he said, "You're right. We do need to study." And he began to come on Sundays and he began to come on Wednesdays. And within a couple of weeks, I think it was 4 weeks from the time he first initiated a study, he came up to me Wednesday night after the Bible class had gotten over, and he said, "I went and talked to my priest today." And I told him, and I asked him questions that I read about in the book. I asked him questions about the Bible, and bless his heart, he did the best he could, but he did not have Bible answers. He says, "I'm getting older, and I want to follow the truth. I want to obey the truth." And I told the priest that day that I was leaving the Catholic Church. Anybody who has been Catholic knows what a huge deal that is. Anybody who has turned their back on that faith knows what a big deal that is. But do you know why this man did it? Because this man was truth driven. People who know, people who were here for Bible class know exactly what I'm talking about. This man was truth driven. It didn't matter about his heritage. It didn't matter about what he was raised believing. What mattered was this book. And he wanted to get it right. And he filled out a card saying, "I want to be a part of this church. And I want to continue to learn the truth." People will continue to learn the truth if people continue to share the truth. And so understand that this message is for everyone today. And I want you to have conviction in your heart. And I want you to have faith in your heart to go out and to spread what you know to be the gospel truth. Not based on gut feeling, not because the majority of people believe it, because the majority of people don't, but because you know that it's true. You go out into this world and you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ because you can turn to book, chapter, and verse from God's holy word that communicates to people that if they want to be saved, they need to obey the true message of salvation, which is believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He came to this earth and gave up His life on a cross of Calvary to bring salvation and grace to all mankind who believe in His name. And you need to believe in that message and tell people that they need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be willing to repent of sin that is in their life and be baptized for salvation, for the remission of their sins in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go out and preach that message because that's the message that saves. It's the only message that saves. And as you're here this morning, you may be thinking about that false teacher, that lady who cried. Whenever the sermon's over, people always come up to me and ask me this. They say, "What happened to her? Did she believe? Did she obey?" And if that's what you're thinking about this morning, I want you to understand you're focusing on the wrong thing. It's not about what happened to her. It's about you. The message is about where do you stand this day? What do you believe this day? What have you done in your life? Have you obeyed the gospel message of Jesus Christ? This is the message that you need to take to heart, that you need to be mindful of this morning. Look to your life and ask yourself if it matches up with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If it matches up with the message that we have read about this morning from Mark chapter 16, and in verse 16, what Jesus communicated there, it's not a mystery. It's not a trick. It's not a trick statement. There's nothing fancy in there that you've been overlooking. It means what it says, and it says what it means. And the reason we know that is because of the context and harmony that we looked at this morning. It's what all the rest of the gospel of Jesus Christ confirms. We may look to those ladies who got it wrong, and we may chuckle a little bit, and for understandable reasons. But do you understand the message this morning? Do you believe the message this morning? And are you willing to act upon the message this morning? Because if you're not, then you're no different than those ladies who got it wrong on the sheet of paper that we chuckle about. The difference is, I say there's no difference, but there is one difference. The difference is, when it comes to Mark 16:16, it matters. When it comes to Mark 16:16, it's about your soul. It's about eternity. And isn't that worth getting right? You have the opportunity. You have the opportunity right now. And you can express that by coming forward as together we stand and as we sing.